Today's passage shall be taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12 to chapter 2 verse 26. Page number is 670, but in this case you'll see the big word Ecclesiastes on the top. If you're using church Bibles, yeah, give us some time to flip to the page. Chapter 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
I had a friend of mine who was saying of someone else who said, I really worry this person is wasting their life. Do you ever feel that you are wasting your life? It's so tragic. Can you imagine if you come to the end of your life and you look back on your life and you see that you've wasted your life? Now, I think that that is the heart of the question that we see when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. The teacher doesn't want you to waste your life. And so he then outlines to us the things that people waste their lives on and tries to point to a better direction. And so as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes today then, what is life that makes it worthwhile? What is the meaningful life so that we don't waste our life? Now, as we come to today's passage, we're actually reflecting on last week's passage, which is found in chapter 1, verse 3, where the teacher asks, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? And this is the key question that is being posed today. What is the gain? What is the profit? Like, what is it real? What is real in life? Now, the teacher then looks at three things today: wisdom, pleasure, and toil. Those are the main three things that people can give their lives to. So he begins by looking at wisdom and knowledge. And you can see that in verse 12 to verse 16. Now, one of the really interesting things when you read the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's very, sometimes very hard to find a common thread, right? It's almost as if the teacher talks about a few things at once. And I actually appreciate that. I think you should appreciate that too, because you all like stereo, right? Do you all like stereo? Now, when I was growing up, my mother bought me a hi-fi set, but she bought me the cheapest one, which only happened to have one speaker. Now, I don't know whether you think that's a bit strange, right? Can you imagine listening to everything in mono? Right, but Ecclesiastes here, as he looks at toil, at the wisdom, looks at it in a stereo sense. In chapter 1, verse 15, 12 to 15, in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, he's kind of like looking at two things at once. And so the first section is all about studying. So as students, you all should have an idea of study, right? Study to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge. But as we look at the second section, which is verse 15 to 18, it's almost as if he's finished studying. He's got his PhD already, and he's kind of asking himself, what's the point of going to school, primary one, all the way to secondary, secondary to university, university to master's, master's to PhD. I'm now a doctor. Was it all worthwhile? And so what does he say in the stereo sound? He says in the first section, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Again, in verse 16, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And so with this stereo sound ringing in our ears, what does the teacher say about study and about the acquisition of wisdom and knowledge? Very sadly, he actually says that it is all meaningless, right? It's havel, the word we learned last week. It's a chasing after the wind. Now, we need to remind ourselves that this thing under the sun means that it is wisdom without reference to God. It is secular wisdom in this world without acknowledging God. And he says that it is meaningless. It is havel. It is chasing after the wind. Can you feel the aircon? Can you feel the aircon? Can't. If you try, you can. Like, just really be really sensitive. You can feel a little bit of a breeze, right? Can you imagine trying to catch the aircon? Can you catch the aircon? You can't, right? Can you kind of like move the aircon from one side of the room, your side of the room, to the other? You can't really, right? It's like meaningless. It's like Asking you to do that, it would be pointless. And that's what the teacher says. It's Havel. It is a chasing after the wind. Now, why is the pursuit of knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge, the study of knowledge, chasing after the wind? Why is it Havel? Well, on the first part of the stereo sound, he says, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, amazing, right? Because for the first time, he actually mentions God in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the first time in the whole book of Ecclesiastes that God is mentioned. It's almost as if the teacher has kind of like got frustrated and gone beyond the bounds of his limits of his research. And he's gone to actually look for God. And God is the one that makes wisdom and knowledge frustrating, meaningless, Havel. Why is that? Because what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, what does this mean? I think a useful way of thinking about it is, I don't know whether you all have these cheap clothes hangers at home. I know some of you buy the expensive ones from, you know, Daiso or something, but, you know, if you go to the cheaper neighborhood shop, you can find these old steel coat hangers, right? Now, these cool coat hangers are really useful because what happens is, you know, when you lose your keys or get stuffed down narrow drains, what do? You grab your stainless steel coat hanger and you bend it, and then you kind of like can get things out, right? Well, if you've ever tried that, one of the problems of bending your stainless steel clothes hanger is that you can never straighten it back again. It's like it's stuck in this weird shape that you've made it in. And that's what God is saying. He's saying that the world is like twisted out of shape. Right? That's what he said. It is crooked and it cannot be straightened. Now, what does that mean? I think he means that the world is crooked. And no matter how wise you are, how much knowledge you have, you can't straighten it out. It's a bit like when you have knowledge, right, and you try to make the world a better place. But there will still be war, there will still be evil, there will still be office politics, there will still be frustration, there will still be people who, you know, cut you off and are rude to you. And no matter how wise you are and how knowledgeable you are, life is still frustrating. He goes on to say that what is lacking cannot be counted. It's like 50 cents plus 50 cents gets you $2? No, right? 50 cents plus 50 cents gives you $1. And so no matter how you cut it, no matter how you play with it, you can never get to $2 when you only got 50 cents. And that's what he's saying. The world is like lacking, right? And no matter how much wisdom and how much knowledge you have to pour into this world, you cannot get it up to what it needs to be. Now, this is really important for us because I think God is not just speaking in terms of like just general things, right? He's actually talking about how the world itself is really lacking. He goes on to say, after he's got his PhD, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and more knowledge, the more grief. Now, all of you have this thing in your hands, right? Or your phone, in your pockets. Can you see this in my hand? You all have this in your hands, right? How are you actually looking at it right now? Right? Now, in your hand is more knowledge and wisdom than the greatest university in maybe 1,000 years ago, or the greatest library, right, in the ancient world. You have more knowledge here in this phone, and information here in this phone than people had, like, in all the books that they could find. But does your phone, all this knowledge in your phone, all this information in your phone, make you happier? Does it make life more fulfilled? Does it make life more worthwhile? In fact, the reality is the more information you have, the more wisdom you have, actually, the more you have more sorrow and you have more grief. Now, that's the reality of the fallen world, and that's why God is mentioned, because in the New Testament, it actually tells us, and it brings us back to the very beginning, where because sin comes into the world, we live in a world which is characterized as cursed. Right? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you eat food from it. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. That's what God said when sin came into the world. In Romans chapter 8, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, it's so sad, right? Because the reality is the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge cannot make life worthwhile. It cannot give us meaning in life, because wisdom and knowledge cannot overturn the cursed and fallen world that we live in. The teacher then goes on, if there is no gain and profit in wisdom and knowledge, then what about pleasure? What about pleasure, he looks like in chapter 2. The first thing he looks at is laughter, right? He goes to the comedy club, right? Or he watches, all those funny things, funny shows, right? But after a while, he says, laughter in verse 2 is madness, right? What does pleasure accomplish? There's only so much comedy you can actually laugh at. There's only, you know, it's like laughter after a while just becomes a bit like the Joker in Batman, right? It sounds a bit like madness, right? And so afterwards, from going to the comedy club, he goes to the wine bar, right? He goes to the wine bar. Oops, sorry, moved too fast. But again, he also says, right, what's the point of all this wine? What's the point of all this alcohol? Because at the end of the day, again, it's meaningless. He cannot find meaning in drinking and drunkenness. And so he moves on again. And he says, I undertook great projects. He built houses and vineyards, gardens and parks and all sorts of fruit trees, right? He made reservoirs of water. And again, it was very frustrating. It was like modern day consumerism, home renovation and gardening, right? You know, it's like when people retire, they get into these projects. But after a while, can it really give you meaning? Can it actually give you that worthwhile feeling that you are looking for? And the teacher again says, no, you can't, right? It's like, you can go and buy everything you want, but after a while, it doesn't satisfy. The teacher then moves on, and he looks at, in verse 8, he acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. So he got himself some Spotify, started going to the massage parlors in Geylang. But again, there was no meaning for him, right? Life didn't become worthwhile. In fact, this is his conclusion about the pursuit of pleasure in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I think this is really true, right? If you were to think of the modern day equivalent of someone who chases pleasure or meaning and to make life worthwhile, it would be like the people of Hollywood. Right? They get lots of pleasure. I'm sure they get lots of sex. They drink a lot. There's lots of entertainment, lots of laughter. But it's really sad, because when you actually look at their real lives, many of them have trouble sleeping. That's why they overdose, like Michael Jackson, Heath Ledger, all sorts of people, right? And then They turn to drinking like Amy Winehouse and then they die in their bathtub. You know, it's really strange. You know, we think that all these people, all these movie stars have it so good. But then you open the newspaper, you see a Korean pop star, a Korean movie star who has died of suicide or attempted suicide. At the end of the day, the pursuit of pleasure does not make life meaningful or worthwhile. That's so important for us, especially today, because we live in social media. And social media is basically what technically is called hedonism or being an Epicurean, right? It's like, what is social media full of? Full of eating, drinking, clothes, holidays. It's trying to give you the impression that actually pleasure makes life worthwhile. But in reality, it is not. The teacher says, beware, beware, right? There is no gain or profit in pursuing these things to make life meaningful. The teacher then moves on. He says, okay, there's no gain in wisdom and knowledge, no gain in pleasure. What about the problem of death? Because death makes all these things really hard to find meaning in. So he says, it is better to be wise than to be a fool. I think we all would say that, right? Better to be wise than to be a fool. But the problem is, both the wise person and the fool will die in the end. It's a bit like, you know, you go to your Chinese New Year gathering, and then there's always that nice uncle or auntie who's very wise and caring. And then there's always that really irritating relative, you know, who's really foolish and says stupid things and does really stupid things in their life. The teacher says, actually, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, right? In the relative sense, yes, it does matter, but they will both die. In fact, because of death, he says, toil then is really, really problematical. Because you will spend, like, especially for you young people, your life studying really hard to get that good job, and then you work really hard, and then at the end of it, you won't really get to enjoy it. In fact, you'll spend years of pain, toil, anxiety, grief, and you can't sleep at night. In fact, let me read to you verse 18 onwards. Because it's really depressing, right? I hated all the things that I toiled for, it says, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get from all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Do you guys have trouble sleeping because of work? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night because you know, have worries? Maybe you stay up really late studying, you don't get enough sleep. At the end of the day, the teacher asks, what is it all for, right? I remember my father-in-law, he was lying in bed in the hospital with cancer, and he used to run a rice business in Malaysia. And so his son came to the hospital bed with all these documents for him to sign. Now, my father-in-law is generally quite a nice guy, but I saw him lose his temper then. He said, why do you bother me with all these things? Why do you bother me with all these things? When you are dying in bed, do you really bother about work? Do you really want to sign documents? Not really, right? See, toil, work, labor at the end doesn't give you meaning when death is just waiting around the corner. And after all that hard work, you can't enjoy it, you die. And so, there's this saying, right? The one who dies with the most toys wins. But actually, the reality is the teacher says the one who dies with the most toys dies. Right? It's like, it really doesn't matter because you're dead. Whether you have the most toys or not, who cares, right? So, no gain in wisdom, no gain in pleasure, no gain in toil because of death. So what is the solution then? And this is where we really need to pay attention. The solution comes in verse 24. And again, right, bang, you actually see God appear again. It's almost as if he's given up looking at life under the sun. And say, okay, let's go and look for the real solution. A person can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, right? God appears again. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, these are deep, deep words, right? And this is actually the answer of meaning. What is he really saying? He's already said that you cannot find gain or profit from wisdom, pleasure, or toil because of the death problem. But rather what he's saying here is if you find meaning in knowing God and seeing the hand of God, then you can actually enjoy wisdom, study, knowledge, pleasure. You can enjoy satisfaction from your work. Because at the end of the day, work, toil, pleasure, these are created things which God created for us to enjoy, but not to find meaning and gain in. So I'm going to give this illustration. Okay, so can you all see this bag that I have? Okay, this is a bit small. Okay, but in this paper bag, right, can you see the words? What are the words here? Wisdom. Okay, now, as you can see, this is a paper bag. Now, I have a few of these at home, but I don't usually use them. You know what the problem with paper bags are? Because when they are wet, right, it's like they get really, they become really soft and everything, and it doesn't really work very well. So, you know, if you bring it out in the rain, then it kind of crumples, right? Oops, okay, it's okay, it'll dry soon. It's only water, okay? So it's like if you then put something in the bag, what happens? Falls through, right? Okay, so it's from IKEA, it won't be that. Okay, so what Ecclesiastes is really saying is when you try to load meaning into wisdom, pleasure, or work, it's actually like a wet paper bag, right? It will actually burst and it will actually break and it will actually leave you disappointed. But the reason why that happens is because God has not designed for wisdom, pleasure, and work to make life worthwhile and to give you meaning. It is actually designed by God for you to enjoy. You are to find meaning and your worth in your relationship with God. And when you have that relationship with God, then you are able to enjoy these created things. And that's why it's so tragic, right? The last few verses. To the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. So if you're the one who is a sinner and you don't actually recognize God and you try to find meaning in all these things, then your life will be characterized by toil, anxious striving, grief, pain, you can't sleep at night, and then you die. But the one who actually knows God, that person, she or he will actually end up enjoying life because they are not the sinner. They are not the ones who are chasing the wrong things. That's why in the New Testament, it's actually what God says, right, in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It says the same thing to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, when you know God, then you can give thanks to this God for all the things that we have in this created world. We can do it for the glory of God. In fact, if you think about, say, the Lord's Prayer, right? It acknowledges that we can give thanks to God for the things that we get. Give us each day our daily bread. I think the Bible actually means more than this, right? It means daily bread, it's our food, but not just food, but also shelter and daily provisions. We can enjoy these things, but at the same time, it tells us, lead us not into temptation. Which is trying to remind us that as we receive these things, they are not meant to be idols to be worshipped, but rather we keep God as the one who gives us meaning and worth so that we can enjoy these things. So what have we learned today? What makes life worth living? What gives meaning to life? God is the one that makes life worth living. And then you can enjoy life. So in conclusion, I want to talk to you about my cousin. And he's this guy who lives in Zurich. And he was this really, really successful banker with UBS Bank. So UBS is like their DBS bank, except much, much bigger, right? It's like huge, huge bank compared to this our Singapore DBS bank. He was so good that they sent him from Switzerland to New York. And so there he became really rich in New York. But after a while, he didn't find meaning in his work anymore, so he decided to become an entrepreneur. I remember he had started selling his own soft drinks. Right? I went to his house and he had all these cans of soft drink and everything. Right? He's launching his own brand of soft drink. Today, he's in Hollywood. He wants to become an actor. He acts in movies, he acts in plays in New York. If you come and speak to me later, I can give you his name and you can go to the internet movie database and he is there, right? But when I visited my cousin, the last time I saw him, he's not actually a very happy person. Like he's always searching for that next thing, right? He was a banker, okay, then he got rich, then he had entrepreneur, his own soft drink. Now he wants to be a movie star and, you know, get famous. But in the end, he needs to listen to the teacher, right? He needs to hear what the teacher says. There is no gain in pursuing all these things. It cannot make life worthwhile. It is only when you know God that you can actually enjoy all these things. And the pursuit of them, like my cousin, just leaves you really frustrated, disappointed. So let's listen to the teacher, find our meaning in God, and give thanks to Him for the things that He's given us to enjoy. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before You today, we truly want to thank You, for You are a good God, a God who gives us good things to enjoy. Dear Father, we pray that we do not make these things idols in which we find our worth or meaning in this world under the sun, but to always remember that they are made by You, our Creator God, for our enjoyment and for us to give thanks and to glorify You as we enjoy them. Dear Father, we pray that we will not be like the foolish sinner who in anxiety, pain, grief, anxious toil, who cannot sleep at night, will actually die and waste away and not know You. So, dear Father, help us to listen to the teacher well and to learn the lessons well, to know You and to worship You and to find our meaning in You. And then we can enjoy life. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. We'll now have the discussion questions on screen. In what ways are you tempted to find meaning in things? What have you learned today that has challenged you? The second one, what does finding meaning in God free, or how does finding meaning in God free us to enjoy life? So let's take 5 minutes. I'll try to restart the timer.